Good morning, friends, and welcome again to Prophecy Odyssey. You can know the future by studying the Word of God. We'd like to welcome those who are joining us now across the country and around the world. We're excited about your participation in this Bible study series. We also want to thank those who are here in Midtown Manhattan. You've come out again this morning for a very important presentation. Now, for those of you who have contacted us and you let us know, I'm watching in this country or that country, we want to send special greetings to you. We had a few more folks contact us from your respective countries. So we just want to greet you in particular, those watching in Latvia. Thank you for contacting us. Those in Poland, in Singapore, in Malaysia, in Papua New Guinea, those watching in Germany, Romania, Italy, and Spain, Madagascar, Malawi, and Swaziland, little country in Southern Africa. And this is not all of them, but here are the ones that have contacted us. So we want to give special greetings to all of those who are watching around the world. I know we are translating these meetings into multiple languages, and they'll be viewed over time. And again, we want to thank you for being a part of this series. We want to let you know about the material that's available. If you're just joining us for the first time, we have a series of lessons that go along with each of the presentations. Today, it's this lesson number 15. It's Satan's Mark or God's Seal. Very important study that we'll be looking at together. You can download today's lesson by simply going to the Prophecy Odyssey website. Just prophecyodyssey.com, and you can download any of the previous presentations. You can also view the previous programs there at that website. Now, we do have a free offer we want to tell you about. It's one of Amazing Facts' prophecy magazines. This one is one of our newer magazines. I think it came out last year. It's entitled Earth's Final Warning. And if you'd like to receive the magazine, it's easy. You can just text the word warning 24 to the number 40544. Or if you're outside of North America, you can go to the prophecyodyssey.com website and you'll be able to download a digital version or scan the QR code that you see on your screen right now. And you'll be able to get this very important magazine. You know, Revelation talks about a special end-time warning message called the Three Angels' Messages. Well, that's the focus of this magazine. So take advantage of that. You will be blessed. Well, we have a theme song that we have been singing throughout our series. And, of course, this is our final time together that we'll be singing. So I want you to sing enthusiastically. I'd like to thank our musicians. Let's stand together, friends, as we sing God Always Thinks About Us.
God always thinks about us for good and hope and peace, to bring us to a future home where time will never cease. He wants for us to know Him, to call upon His name. He gave His one and only Son to cleanse our guilt and shame. His ears are ever waiting, listening for our plea. His Spirit to renew our lives and truth to set us free. His kingdom and His righteousness must be our only goal, to seek for God with all our hearts and search with all our soul. To seek for God with all our hearts and search with all our soul.
Amen.
Our prayer this morning is going to be brought to us by Dr. Alonzo Smith, president of the Greater New York Conference. Let's bow our heads for prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful and grateful that you have allowed us to live to see yet another Sabbath day. We have come to worship you, and some have gathered elsewhere, watching and worshiping. Wherever we are, whatever the format, we just ask that you will pour out your Spirit and your blessings upon your people. Today, Lord, as you speak through your manservant, Help that the listeners will understand and apply their hearts unto wisdom. Grant that the message that is given will resonate in their hearts, and someone today will accept you as their master, their savior, and their king. We thank you for these end time messages. We thank you for so many who have tuned in, who have listened. Now, Lord, we just pray and ask that those who have not yet surrendered, that they will. Bless the worshipers tonight, today. Let your spirit be with us. And when time changes to eternity, grant us that we all will be with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. On behalf of Amazing Facts, we would like to thank Pastor Alonzo Smith and his whole team in helping to coordinate and put together these meetings. There is so much work happening behind the scenes. It's been months in preparation. We appreciate them putting the word out and getting people involved. And we've had some folks even work as Bible workers in the Manhattan area. So there's been a lot of work that's been done. It's been a real joy to be able to partner with the Greater New York Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. We appreciate all of their involvement in these meetings. Well, at this time, we have another beautiful musical item brought to us by John and Jackie. And again, we so appreciate their talents and gifts and using it for the glory of the Lord.
We need wisdom, we need power, and true love for each other. We have had so many big but empty words. So we come before your face, asking for your grace. Bring your people to a state of kingdom life. Restore your church again. Touch your people once again with your precious holy hand. We pray, let your kingdom shine upon this earth through a living and glorious church, not for temporary deeds, but to restore authority and power. Let a mighty rushing wind blow in and touch your people once again. Lord, you see your tired servants and your broken, wounded soldiers. Oh, how much we need your precious healing hand. We need the power of the cross as the only source for us when we stand facing final battles. Restore your church again. Touch your people once again with your precious holy hand. We pray, let your kingdom shine upon this earth through a living and glorious church. But to restore authority and power, let a mighty rushing wind blow in and touch your people once again. Let a mighty rushing wind blow in and touch your people once again.
Amen. Thank you, John. Well, we've come to that part of the program where we're going to be answering your Bible questions. Of course, this is our final Bible Answer Live right here in the Prophecy Odyssey meetings. But your study of the Word of God and your Bible questions don't have to end today. As I mentioned earlier, Amazing Facts has a one hour a week, a Bible Answer Live program. Pastor Doug, myself, we take Bible questions. Folks will call in their Bible question or email their Bible question every Sunday evening. 7 o'clock Pacific time, so that's 10 o'clock Eastern time. But we live, and we will take your Bible questions. So take advantage of that. Give us a call. Ask your Bible question. It'll be on the air. We're on Amazing Facts TV, Hope Channel. We also rebroadcast on 3ABN. We're also on the Internet, Facebook, so it's easy to find. Bible Answers Live every Sunday evening. Now, it's been about 25 years, it's been actually 25 years since Amazing Facts was last here in Manhattan when we did the Millennium of Prophecy series right here in this building. Wasn't in this auditorium, it was actually upstairs above us. How many here remember the Net99, the Millennium of Prophecy series? Look at those hands, right? Do you know somebody that was blessed through those meetings 25 years ago? I know we get reports all the time of people who have said, man, we watched that program, it's changed my life, it's helped me understand the gospel, it's brought me into fellowship with Christian believers, became part of the church. So we trust that these meetings are going to continue to do that in the years to come, until the Lord comes, right? That the gospel can be preached over and over again as a result of these meetings. Well, we're indeed grateful for everything that Pastor Doug and Karen Batchelor have done in, of course, breaking the word and answering Bible questions. So let's give them a warm welcome this morning as they lead out in the Bible Answer time.
Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor Ross, and thank you, friends. Welcome again to the Prophecy Odyssey, and we are so glad to be here with you again in New York City and to just see this place filled with people that are studying the Word of God. And we know we have people and churches that are gathered around the country and around the world that are tuning in today, some in different time zones, that are going to be studying with us. So you are hosting an international Bible study. Thank you so much. Your turn.
Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath, everyone. Yeah, we want to thank everybody that, you know, Karen, I wanted to specifically thank all of the people in the security that have been helping, and the Manhattan, we have folks that have come as Manhattan missionaries from around the world that have, some have come from other countries that are helping. They've been out on the streets, they've been helping with the registration and everything else, and singing on the sidewalk, and it's just been wonderful having all these people that have been helping. We want to thank them, our production crew that's doing a great job, and the team here at the Manhattan Center that's almost an endless list, quite an army of people, and we're very, very grateful. Every night after the meeting, there are people that come through, they clean and they mop the stage, and they pick up and get it all ready for the next meeting. We appreciate everybody and all their help.
We also want to thank the children's program that's been downstairs, too. They've worked.
They are
really
heroes.
Hard.
That's right.
So we have several questions, so let's go ahead and get right to it. Is it true that Adventists predicted a date for Jesus' second coming in 1844?
Yes, but they were not Seventh-day Adventists. The word Adventist is a word that simply means people that are looking for the coming of the Lord. There's a lot of different kinds of Adventists. There was a great Advent movement started under William Miller, a Baptist preacher, where he believed the prophecies in Daniel chapter 8 verse 14 was pointing to the Lord coming to cleanse the world with fire, and many people thought that Jesus was coming during that time, and there was a great disappointment, of course, when Jesus did not come. We do not believe it's wise to set dates for Jesus' coming. The Seventh-day Adventist Church wasn't organized until 1863, roughly. The Great Advent Disappointment was 1844. But we knew that God began a movement at that time. Amen? Amen. That brought people together based on Bible truth. But no, Seventh-day Adventist Church has never set a date for the second coming.
Why didn't God provide a plan of salvation for the fallen angels to give them a second chance? They were tempted and sinned just like us.
Well, we don't know what happened or how long the dispute between Satan and his angels and God and his angels took. Some of them may have wavered and returned to the Lord. And so when we get to heaven, we'll find out that God loves angels too. Mm-hmm. God is love. And there may have been a whole different program to try to redeem the angels that were rebelling. We don't know.
When the Sunday law comes, should we go to church on Sunday to avoid persecution, but also observe the Sabbath?
Well, once the Sunday law comes, no, because you'd be compromising your faith. Right now, you can go to church 7 days a week. There's no problem with people gathering together, but that's not keeping the Sabbath. That's different. Coming together to worship the Lord on the Sabbath day, that holy convocation, that day that God has blessed, that's different. I hope that our church in Sacramento, we've got stuff going all week long. And I think we should worship God how many days a week? 7 days a week. But if you're worshiping, if you're keeping the Sabbath 7 days a week, you're not holy, you're lazy, right? So some people say, well, I worship God 7 days a week. Well, that's great, so do I. But if you're keeping the Sabbath 7 days a week, the Bible commands us 6 days thou shalt labor, amen? You can worship while you labor too.
Is it biblical for Christians or citizens in democratic countries to vote?
Well, there's certainly nothing wrong with that. The Bible tells us that we should obey the laws of the land. And if you are in a country where you are able to pick leaders, I would think you'd want to pick leaders that would help you to preserve not only morality, but especially your freedom to practice and proclaim your beliefs. If only unbelievers are the ones making decisions, then believers can't complain later if our freedoms are lost. And so you've got to speak up in behalf of that which is right. And that Paul says, obey the laws of the land. That's the, you know, our country, other countries are democratic countries. We should pray. Paul says, pray for our leaders. Amen. And I think that sometimes you have to choose between the best of two imperfect choices.
This one's special just for you. It says, God says to submit to your husband. I guess it's just for me. But what exactly does that mean? How do I submit to you?
Well, Karen gave me permission to include this question. Well, the Bible tells us that, first of all, nobody should ever submit to the point where they are sacrificing their convictions.
Amen.
I don't believe that any husband should ever be a despot or cruel. Mm-hmm. The idea of a husband is, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church.
That's right.
And so if I find that if I'm loving Jesus, I'm loving Karen the way Jesus loves me, then she's very cooperative. They say if you treat them like queens, they'll treat you like kings.
Amen.
But the Bible does say men should be protectors, servant leaders in their families. And that's what I think Paul is talking about there. You're thinking about what's next?
I am.
We got more questions than we can answer, so she's kind of picking what we should have time for.
If we missed a meeting, how can we get these lessons?
Oh, you know, when Marco Polo came back and told everyone about China, they thought that he was lying. And as he was dying, the priest came to him and they said, recant of all the lies you've told about this country with these massive walls and paper money and all the gunpowder and all these things that he had told them about. He said, recant. He said, I have not told you the half of what I've seen. Friends, in this short meeting, we've not been able to study the half of the things that will just set you on fire spiritually. Amen. Go to amazingfacts.org or to prophecyodyssey.com and continue to study. There's much more information there that we just don't have time to study. Don't let this be the end.
Amen.
Let this be a new birth. Amen. And you got to keep on feeding and keep studying to show yourself approved unto God. Amen? Every day.
Amen. How can I...
Pardon me. Amazing Facts got a free Bible study course online, 27 study guides, different from these 15. You can sign up there for free. Go and sign up for the Amazing Facts study guides.
Amen. How can I find a local Seventh-day Adventist church?
Google. That was my shortest answer yet.
Why does God need so much time for judgment to be investigative? Can't God judge everyone instantly?
That's a good question, because we talked about, you know, the investigative judgment began with the Church of Laodicea in 1844. What's taking God so long? The judgment is not for God. Does God already know who's saved? Are you aware that God has unfallen angels and unfallen beings in heaven? His cosmos, his creation is infinite. Satan and his angels in our world rebelled. We sinned against God. He is going to readmit us into their company. This judgment is also to demonstrate that we have been transformed. That's why we're being judged. We're saved by grace, but judged by our works. Because you'll know them by their what? Their fruits. And if you read in Revelation, it says, thy judgments have been made manifest. Manifest means they're being revealed for others. None of this judgment's for God. You don't confess your sins to God to inform him. He knows everything. Amen? It's so others will know that we have been transformed and we can be reintroduced into the company of holy angels and unfallen beings.
He's also waiting for us to make that decision, isn't he?
For those alive, yeah. For those dead, it's too late.
Revelation 3:16 says, because you are lukewarm, neither cold or hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Should I stop fighting to be with Christ just because I'm lukewarm?
Heavens, no. Cool off or heat up. Don't stay lukewarm. Now, don't be discouraged if you're lukewarm. Do you know the apostles struggled with that? Do you know how many times that Jesus told them to pray and they fell asleep? On the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah appear and they were sleeping. In the Garden of Gethsemane before the cross, they were sleeping. Before the bridegroom comes, Jesus said the 10 virgins are sleeping. God wants his church, wake up. Now, why do you think we're doing these meetings? Don't get discouraged and just say, I'm lost. Amen?
Amen.
So being cold does not mean being lost. Being cold means being in an attitude of repentance and sorrow for sin. God can work with that. Some people think being cold means being lost. God would never say, I would you were lost. He means, I would that you were humble and contrite. I can work with that. If you're on fire and full of zeal, I can work with that. But when you think you're rich and increased with goods and you have need of nothing, and you're self-sufficient and self-righteous like the scribes and the Pharisees, God says, I can't work in a proud heart. We need to humble ourselves, and he can work with us. So humble yourself, and he will lift you up. Amen? Amen. Don't get discouraged.
Amen. All right. Where is the Ark of the Covenant?
Oh, I was hoping someone would ask that.
You asked that question.
Well, God's got an original in heaven, because you see in Revelation, I saw that heaven was open, and there I saw the Ark. But before Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple in, what was it, like 586 B.C., Jeremiah the prophet said this was going to happen. He and some of the loyal priests, no doubt, hid it somewhere in one of the many caves that honeycombs the city of Jerusalem, because every time they drill in Jerusalem, they find more tombs and caves and catacombs, and it has never been discovered, because when the articles of the temple are mentioned later in the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, even Daniel, it never mentions the ark, is never mentioned again. And even when they rebuilt the second temple, the ark was not in there. They kept hoping they would find it. It has never been found. Wouldn't that be something? If people found the Ark of the Covenant and they see that all the commandments have not changed. But you got it in your Bible. You know what it is.
Amen. Well, thank you so much for all your Bible questions. As Pastor Ross mentioned, we do have a Bible Answers Live program on Sunday nights. You can call in, send your questions in to BibleAnswersLive.com. And I just wanted to share my favorite app that Amazing Facts has. It's called Amazing Facts Radio, and it's a 24/7. It has Bible studies, it has sermons, it has songs, it has children's stories. It's just a wonderful app, and it's one of those that you can benefit from your relationship with Jesus to grow and foster. So that's my two cents. I actually have more, but I have to get off the stage. We just really want to thank our singers and our musical team, Jackie Jewel Esposa, for coming and sharing her gifts and talents, and Pastor John Lomaking, who's been longtime friends of ours for years and years and always makes time for us in these programs. They will be sharing Find Us Faithful.
Amen.
Where pilgrims on a journey of the narrow way, and those who've gone before us line the way, cheering on the faithful, encouraging the weary, their lives a stirring testament to God's sustaining grace. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race, not only for the prize, but as those who've gone before us, let us leave to those behind us the heritage of faithfulness passed on through godly lives. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. After all our messages have come and gone, and our people sift through all we left behind, may the clues that they discover and the memories they uncover become the light that leads them to the road that we must find. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the light of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light the way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful.
Amen. Thank you, John. Our study this morning is lesson number 15. I hope you have your lesson ready to go. And friends, if you don't have the lesson, you can download today's lesson at the Prophecy Odyssey website. Very important subject entitled Satan's Mark or God's Seal. In the book of Revelation, you have two groups of people, the one worships God. They have the seal of God. You have another group worshiping the beast. We're going to learn about that this morning.
Welcome once again, friends, to the Prophecy Odyssey Bible Study Program. And we are so thankful and encouraged to see each of you here in our live audience in New York City. Praise God, you filled the place this day because you wanted to hear the subject we're talking about. The mark of the beast and the seal of God, a very pertinent, very important subject. Also want to welcome those who are watching on television, our three ABN viewers, so thankful that you have been faithfully tuning in, as well as those watching around the world on Hope Channel International, the Good News Network, Roku, YouTube, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, TikTok. I don't know. There's all kinds of people that are taking sound bites of this now, and they're putting it up. And so we've got like, you know, 35 million people that have watched online. Can you say amen? It's exciting on all the different programs. And want to thank the dedication of our New York audience. We have a very important study tonight that's going to be dealing with a theme that the Bible covers, and it goes from cover to cover in the Bible. Maybe I should begin by just reading a verse to you, and then we're going to go to our amazing fact and our question. If you turn in Revelation chapter 7, we're getting right into it here. Revelation chapter 7, the first verse. As Jesus said, these words are being fulfilled in your ears this day. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, north, south, east, west, holding the four winds of the earth. These are storms of trouble. That the wind should not blow on the earth, talking about the release of the seven last plagues, or on the sea or any tree. Then I heard another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. The sun rises in the east. This is the light of God coming. And he cries with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth and the sea or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 of all the tribes of Israel were sealed. And then it begins to enumerate the different tribes of the tribe of Judah, 12,000. You'll notice the list here in Revelation 7 is different from any other list in the Bible of the tribes. It leaves out Dan and Ephraim, but it divides the sons of Joseph and includes Levi so that it maintains the number 12. And when you put the names together the way they appear here, it basically tells the story of salvation. Judah means, "I will praise the Lord, for he has looked on me and given good fortune. For my wrestling, God is making me to forget. God is joined to me, and he has purchased for me a dwelling." It tells the whole plan of the gospel in the names when you put them together in their Hebrew meaning. But this 144,000, they've got their father's name in their forehead. Now, a lot of people wonder, what does this mean, the mark of the beast in the forehead? Some have wondered, is it one of those chips? You know, people are now actually having chips put in their hand. Some of you have chips installed in your dogs, so if they're missing, they can find them. It's required in some states. And I think in some Swedish countries, some companies, people just, they don't want to carry a card with them. They just have a little chip. Doesn't seem to bother them. Insert it in their hand. They just hold their hand up and they walk to work. And people say, mark of the beast. That's not the mark of the beast. Or other folks picture it in the last days. Some government's going to tell everybody to line up and they're going to tattoo 666 on your forehead. How many of you have seen pictures like that? Yeah. I was checking out of a market one day, and the price came to $6.66. And the cashier said, "Ooh, look at that, 666. I said, "Yeah, look at that." I said, "You know what it means?" She said, No, but it's bad. People, they know there's something ominous, and if you happen to be in a stadium and there's more than 1,000 seats and you look around and you see, am I going to sit in seat number 665, 666, or 667, you will move over one seat and sit down. So just play it safe. I'm not sitting in 666. I know someone that got their license plate. It said some numbers and the last three were 666, and they sent it back and said, my religious beliefs don't want me to have this license plate. What is the mark of the beast? What is the seal of God? All right, let's get into our study for today, dealing with Satan's mark or God's seal. The Bible is very clear about what this is and what this is not. First of all, amazing fact. Facial recognition technology is a double-edged sword. And nowhere is it more ubiquitous than in China, where you can withdraw cash, buy your groceries, check in at the airport using only your face. The downside is that wherever you are in China, you're probably being watched. The country has over 700 million surveillance cameras. That's one lens for every two citizens. China argues that this is for the overall happiness and security of the people. Yet many resent that their movements, finances, and now with facial recognition technology, they can measure your emotions, how you feel. It's all being monitored. And if people are not qualifying as good supportive citizens, they sometimes find they go to the store to buy something, they say, you do not qualify. You cannot buy, you cannot sell. But that's not the mark of the beast. Utilizing powerful supercomputers, the country's facial recognition system is capable of scanning all of the faces in China's 1.4 billion citizens in 1 second. And now they're making the computers even faster still. It's not just in China, it's in the U.S. An ever-increasing number of U.S. companies are now using facial recognition technology in everything from airport security and phone apps to supermarket checkout. This week, Karen upgraded her phone. I told her she needed to. It had been several years. She said, my phone keeps turning on by itself. And the guy said, well, that's because you've got the facial recognition stuff set up and it sees your face, it turns on. She didn't even know what was happening. Whenever we leave the country, we come back in. Karen and I are part of something called Global Entry. They used to have my fingerprints. I'd press my fingerprints on it, which never worked very well because my fingerprints are all worn off from my years doing firewood. Now they just say, will you please remove your glasses? And they do your iris or your face or both. Some markets now are finding people who are chronic shoplifters. They take their picture. When they try to come back to that market, they say, you're not welcome here. Goodbye. Which doesn't sound like such a bad thing. So like I said, any of this technology can be a double-edged sword. But what we do know is that the Bible tells us in the last days, indeed even now, everybody's divided into one of two categories. Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're against me. Christ, he said, there are two roads. You've got that straight and narrow road that leads to salvation. Few find it because few are looking for it. And then there's the broad road to destruction that most are on. God brought you here because he wants you in his kingdom, friends. Amen? Amen? The very beginning of the Bible, it tells us about the two sons, the two original sons of Adam and Eve were Cain and Abel. They both went to make an offering to God. God had said for their sin to be forgiven would require the blood of a lamb. Cain thought, that's rather messy. It doesn't make sense to me. I'm going to do it my own way. And he modified worship to go with his own traditions. And God did not accept his offering. Fire came down and accepted the offering of Abel. Nothing came down upon the offering of vegetables and fruit except fruit flies for Cain. And Abel said, my brother, you need to follow the Lord, follow his word. And he became angry and the disobedient, worshiping the wrong way, persecuted and killed the one worshiping the right way. That's the beginning of the Bible. Go to the end of the Bible, it's the same story. Who is it that crucified Jesus? His own people that had the Bible, that claimed to serve God. It's going to happen again in the last days. Those who kill you, Jesus said, will think that they are serving God. All right, as we talk about the subject of the mark of the beast and what is the mark of the beast, we want to get out on the streets and get a few opinions from just your average citizens. What is the mark of the beast is the first question.
Oh, that's the dark money. That's the numbers for the devil. Yeah, the 3 7s. I'm not 3 7s, I'm sorry, 3 6s.
4s?
3 something.
A satanic symbol of some kind, I would imagine.
Something related to the devil?
The devil. I believe it's the devil, modern, like how technology is now. I pretty much feel like that's the mark of the beast so much.
They can get the mark of the beast by the things that they accept, basically. So like when people like watch something and they know it's wrong, they can already think that they're accepting it.
So the number 666 to us is it's highly significant. It is the number of the devil or the devil's signs. Or it's very satanic. We just stay away from that number.
I also like saw something somewhere that 666 is also the emperor of Roman times as well. And that's why it's evil, because he was an evil dude.
I feel the significance of the number 666 may be something satanic or dealing with devil worship.
All right. Well, most people agree. They don't think it's good. Some don't have the number straight, but they know there's something wrong with it. Let's find out what the Bible says. Amen? Question number one. Let's get right into our study for tonight. And the first question is, who is protected through the seven last plagues? The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 7, verse 3, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees till we have what? Sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Everyone thinks, I don't want the mark of the beast, but you must have the seal of God. Not every mark in the Bible is bad. Some of the marks in the forehead are good. You remember that in order for the children of Israel to be protected from the plagues that came on ancient Egypt, they sacrificed a lamb and they placed the blood of the lamb over the door of their house. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So having the mark or the seal of God in your forehead is something positive. Look with me in the book of Ezekiel. If you got your Bibles, it's not in your lesson, so you have to look. In Ezekiel chapter 9, there's something that gives us insight. I've told you the key to understanding Revelation is you need to know your Old Testament. Listen to what it says here. It's a vision that the prophet has. And I will start with verse 3.5. And he called to the man clothed with the linen who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the forehead of the men who sigh and cry over the abominations. They're sad, they're grieving, they're praying about the sins that are done in it, that are happening in Israel. To all the others, the other angels, he said in my hearing, go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare, nor have pity. Utterly slay old and young, maidens and little children and women, but do not come near anyone upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Remember what we said, judgment must begin at the house of God. So the Bible's pretty clear. There's a judgment that takes place where you're protected by having the seal of God. Now, are these things spiritual or are they literal? First of all, what is the seal of God? We don't have to guess. It's the Holy Spirit. How many agree that everybody saved has the Holy Spirit? How many would agree that everybody that has the mark of the beast has the spirit of the devil? I mean, you sort of already knew that, but let's look at the verses. 2 Corinthians 1:22, who has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. When you're washed from your sin, you'll sense the Holy Spirit come into your life, and he'll be guiding you, convicting you, comforting you. You know that God is with you. He's speaking to you. Again, look at Ephesians 1:13. Having believed, you were what? Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Friends, Jesus said, unless you are born of the water, baptism, and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. We must be sealed with the Holy Spirit. Read another one, Ephesians 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were, what? Sealed for the day of redemption. Do not grieve. God's Spirit's going to convict you of sin. When you sin, you grieve the Spirit. So you need to listen to the leading of the Spirit, and the Spirit is always going to encourage you to obey the Word. But there's something more. I mean, it's not just the spirit of the devil and the spirit of God. We sort of knew that. There's something else that God is telling us. Number two, what is this seal that the righteous have in their foreheads? You can read in Isaiah about a seal. Isaiah 8:16, bind up the testimony, do what? Seal the what? I thought the law was a bad thing. No, the law is a good thing. The new covenant is the law of God written in your heart. The Bible says the law is just and holy and good. The Bible says the commandments are sweeter than honeycomb. Don't think the law is your enemy. The law saves. Go live in a lawless country. You'll find out how much you appreciate the law. Find out what happens in a city where all the traffic signals stop working. Things become lawless. There's chaos. Praise God for His law. And you need His law in your life. Bind the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. So a seal typically has three characteristics. A seal is going to first of all describe the office of the authority. It's going to give the name, and it's going to give the territory. For example, in the Bible, you find the seal, it'll say Cyrus, that's his name, King, that's his office, Persia, that's his territory. And King Philip in England, say Philip, King, England. You can find seals. When Darius put a seal on the tomb of Daniel, remember he put the tomb there and he sealed it with a government seal. It said Darius, you can say it both ways, Darius, King Medo-Persia. When Jesus was put in the tomb, Pilate sealed the door. You know what it said? Pontius Pilate, his name. Governor, his office. Judea. You got the point? You're going to find three characteristics in the typical seal. All right. It says in Exodus 13, verse 9, speaking of the law of God, it shall be a sign to you on your hand, and it shall be a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's what? Law may be in your mouth. Where? In your hand and on your forehead. I'm going to repeat this over and over so people will get it. Friends, it is not a tattoo. There are actually some people that have paraphrased Bibles. Paraphrased Bibles they're dangerous in that someone kind of tries to make simple English and they get away from the original and they're very reckless. And some people have a paraphrased Bible, and when it says 666, it says, and he causes everybody to receive a tattoo in the right hand or their forehead. It does not say that in the original. So you got to be careful. When it says in the head, it means in here, in your mind, in your heart. Again, look in Deuteronomy 11, verse 18. Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine, where? In your heart. Now let me just stop. When God says He wants His Word in our heart, does He want you to make an incision in your chest and stick passages of the Bible in there? Or is it a metaphor? It's a symbol, right? These words of mine shall be in your heart, in your soul. Bind them as a sign on your hand. They will be frontlets between your eyes. Between your eyes, for the Hebrew, meant the forehead. That's where the stone struck Goliath. By the way, some of you know the story about Jezebel. Was Jezebel good or bad? Wicked queen, persecuted the prophets of God. You know how she died? She was thrown from the window, eaten by the dogs. And when Jehu said, go bury her, they came back and said, there's nothing left but her skull and her hands. Forehead, hand. But that's the bad mark. Amen. Again, the forehead is what's between our eyes. It's talking the symbol of our thoughts. The hand is a symbol of our actions. Let me give you another verse. This is from one of the most famous verses for both Christians and Jews, Deuteronomy chapter 6 in your Bible. I want you to look this up. Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's called the Great Shema. And this, I think, just makes it perfectly clear. So I've already given you two examples. By the way, Deuteronomy chapter 5, 10 commandments are repeated. This is one sermon. They had no chapters or verses. After he gives them the 10 commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 5, listen to what he says. Verse 6, Deuteronomy chapter 6, 6. And these words that I command you today shall be in your hearts. Moses said, I command you to love the Lord and obey him. You can't obey him if you don't love him. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. These words I command you today shall be in your heart. Teach them diligently to your children. Amen? If people wonder why there's such crazy crime today, are parents teaching their children the law of God? Teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, evening worship, when you rise up, morning worship. Listen, you shall bind them for a sign on your hand. They will be frontlets between your eyes. You'll write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates. Now, the Jews took this literally, and the Jewish Pharisees would take little passages of Scripture. They'd coil them up. They'd put them in a little box. They'd hang it on their forehead called a phylactery, or they'd tie it. You've probably seen some of the Orthodox Jews will wrap a piece of leather with a little piece of parchment to their wrist. But it also said it's supposed to be in your heart. It was a symbol. It's not going to do you any good to hang it off your head if it's not in your heart. God wants us to be thinking about his law, guided by his law. It should be seen in our actions. We should meditate. Read Psalm 119 about the law of the Lord. Is this making sense?
Amen.
So if, you can go home after this next statement. Don't, but you could. You'll get the sermon. If you do not have the law of God in your head and your hand and your heart, it's got to start with the heart and then it'll be in the head and the hand, right? You will have the mark of the beast. It's not that complicated. But there is something more specific you want to know. Number three, which of the Ten Commandments contains the elements of a seal? One of the Ten Commandments has a title, a name. It's got the territory and the office. All those things are in it. Look at the fourth commandment. For in 6 days, and you got it right here, for in 6 days, who? The Lord. There's his name. He created, he made. He is a creator. That's his office. The heavens and the earth, the sea, that's his territory. It's everything and all that is in him. I've told you, friends, that of, think about it again. These are the holiest words in the world. Spoken by God's voice, written by his finger. He wants them in our heart. When you think of the Holy Land, you think of Israel. Think of the holy city. What city? Jerusalem. You think of the holy mountain. What mountain? Mount Zion, Mount Moriah. And what was built on that mountain? The holy temple. And what was in the holy temple? Well, you had the holy place. And within the holy place, you went through the veil. You entered what? The Holy of Holies. Called the Most Holy, the Inner Sanctum. And there was one thing in the Holy of Holies. What was it? The Holy Ark of the Covenant. And in the Holy Ark of the Covenant, what did you have? The Holy Law of God. And in the Holy Law of God, you find the word holy one time. Guess where it is? It's in the longest of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy because it is a sign. And he wants it in our hearts. Amen?
Amen?
This commandment makes a difference to God. Now, all of the commandments are important, right? But don't miss it. It's in the middle of the law, and it is the only commandment that begins with the word remember, and yet there are pastors that are telling their people it's the only commandment we're supposed to forget. There's something really wrong with that if you're a Bible Christian. A seal contains the name, the Lord, office, Creator, he made territory, the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. Question number four. What has God given as a special sign of his power? He said it's also a sign. Ezekiel 20, verse 12. I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a what? Talking about a special sign of God's people. My Sabbaths are a sign between me and them that they might know that I am the Lord that does sanctify. Sanctify means I make them holy. You find the word Sabbath? Holy. If you don't want to give God your time, if you have no holy time, then you are not holy. By the way, God has said a tenth of your money is holy to the Lord. If you don't ever give God any of your money, then you're not holy either. You will someday give an account in the judgment for how you spend your time and how you spend your money. We all have an influence over our time and our means. God lets us use 100%. He says, if you believe me, a tenth of your means you should return. He gives us 100% of our time. He says, if you believe me, every seventh day is blessed time with me. Amen? It's a sign. Again, Ezekiel 20:20, hallow my Sabbaths, and it will be a sign that you will know that I am the Lord your God. It's a sign that he is our creator. Again, you can read Exodus 31, verse 13, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it will be a sign between me and you. By the way, you notice three times this sign, sign, sign. The word sign and symbol in Hebrew, it's saying the same thing. It's a symbol. It's a sign. It's a seal. It's a mark, the good mark. Having your father's, their father's name. By the way, 144,000, not only Revelation 7, Revelation 14. Before the three angels' messages go, said, I saw 144,000 having their father's name written in their foreheads. Doesn't call it the seal there. Father's name in that commandment. It says, I am Jehovah. I'm the maker of all things. The Sabbaths are a sign between me and you throughout your generations that you might know that I am the Lord that sanctifies you. It's a sign that, how many need sanctification? I do. It helps us remember he created us. For in 6 days the Lord made, and he kept the seventh day. It's a reminder of his creative ability. He can recreate us. Amen? Amen. We need a new heart. I'm sorry, I jumped ahead. Number five, what does the second beast of Revelation 13 force everybody to receive? Answer, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and mark, to receive a what? A mark on their right hand or on their forehead. Now you notice that it doesn't say right hand and the forehead. It can be one or the other. If it's in the hand, that means they're going to do the works of the beast. They may not believe it, but they don't want the consequences. If it's in the forehead, they may be sincerely believing it. So let's face it, in the last days, some are going to cooperate with the beast because they realize they've got to buy or sell. There's no other way. They don't believe it, but they're doing the works of the beast. They're doing what the beast wants. Others, they really believe it. They bought in. They drank the Kool-Aid, you might say. Number six, what is the mark of the beast? Well, now, you know, we identified there were two things you find in Revelation 12 and 13. First, you had pagan Rome. One of the people on the street had something right. Pagan Rome, the first six Roman letters add up to 666. 1, V, X, you go through them till you get to C is century, adds up to 666. But then when you get to Papal Rome, the title for the Pope, Vicarius Filii Dei, adds up to 666 when you add those up. We showed that to you another night. If you missed that, go to that study. You'll find it. So we know who the beast is. Started with pagan Rome, turned into papal Rome, became a persecuting power. And then there's another beast in Revelation 13 that's United States. In the last days, there's going to be a consolidation, a confederacy of both Catholics, Orthodox Christians, Protestants, Evangelicals, Charismatics. And out of fear, they're going to come together and make religious laws that will conflict with the law of God. I wonder what law they're going to pick. They have no rest day or night, those who worship the beast and his image, whoever receives the mark of his name. So one thing we notice, God's people have rest. Those who worship the beast do not have rest. The Sabbath is about a day of rest. Shabbat means to cease. to rest. And it's associated with that infamous number. Man was made on the sixth day. It's like man-made worship, 666. First time you find 7 3 times in the Bible is in the Sabbath command. And on the seventh day, God rested from all his work which he had created and made. And on the seventh day, God blessed it. God made it holy. The 777 there, Genesis chapter 2. You can read that. Now, this is a quote from a Catholic catechism. These are not our words. These are their words. Question, which day is the Sabbath day? Answer, Saturday is the Sabbath day. Well, the next obvious question is, why do we observe Sunday instead of Saturday? If you want to be a good Catholic, you can do catechism. Some of you have done this before. You know what I mean. Answer, we observe Sunday instead of Saturday because the Catholic Church transferred the solemnity. Wait, who did it? Jesus? God the Father? The apostles? The Catholic Church transferred the solemnity from Saturday to Sunday. Another point. Question. Have you any other way of proving that the Catholic Church has power to institute festivals or precept? They're saying, you know, we've got the power to institute, to create festivals and precept. What proof do they have of that? Answer, had she not such power, she could not have done that in which all modern religionists agree with her. Well, that's not true. It's not all of us. But most other professed Christians agree. She could not have substituted the observance of Sunday, the first day of the week, for the observance of Saturday, the seventh day of the week. Catch this, a day for which there is no scriptural authority. This is from their official teachings, how they catechize and teach all faithful Catholics. They say there is no scriptural, no biblical reason. It is the authority of the church that is above the authority of the Bible. Protestant Reformation was built on, Martin Luther said, sola scriptura. We must go by the word of God and not what the church says, because the church is made up of people and they change with their emotions. They change from one generation to the next. They're fickle. They follow the traditions of men. We must go by the unchanging word of God. Christ said that it's the wise man that builds on the rock. These words that I have spoken, that's the wise man. The fool is building on the sand, the shifting sands of man's presuppositions and opinions. This is from St. Catherine's Catholic Church, May 21st, 1995. Catch this. Perhaps the boldest thing, the most revolutionary change the church ever did happened in the first century. It's actually more like the third century. The Holy Sabbath day, the Sabbath, was changed from Saturday to Sunday, not from any directions noted in the scriptures, but from the church's sense of its own power. People who think the scriptures should be the sole authority should logically become Seventh-day Adventists and keep Saturday as the Sabbath. Amen. Thank you very much. I don't always seek my endorsements from the Catholic Church, but I'll take what I can get. They're right. They're saying, look, if you really want to go by the Bible, you should be a Seventh-day Adventist. Amen. I believe that. And it's not just them. I don't have time to read it all to you. Make a note, mental note, sabbathtruth.com. It is one of the most popular Sabbath websites out there, and we fully endorse what you're going to find there. It's got a lot of historical information that is very accurate. Listen to the comments from theologians from other denominations on this subject. Billy Graham. This is why one of the Ten Commandments says, 6 days you should labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. Exodus 20, 9 and 10. The word Sabbath comes from the old Hebrew word that means cease or stop doing something. This is why we observe the Sabbath best when it is used for both rest and worship. Our bodies need rest, and that's why the Old Testament decreed 6 days you should labor, but on the seventh day you shall rest. But our souls also need renewing, and that's why the Sabbath should be a time for worship and instruction in God's work. Jesus regularly attended worship on the Sabbath. What day of the week did he do it? Billy Graham didn't say, don't keep the Sabbath day. He believed in the Ten Commandments. And this is written from a Methodist theologian. I'm afraid we're in danger of forgetting the commandment today, But when we do so, we pay a price both physically and spiritually. Indeed, God loves us. He wants to bless us by giving us rest and restoring our souls. May this be true every week for you and every day when we know Christ. Here's from Dwight Moody, the famous evangelist. The Sabbath was binding in Eden. It has been in force ever since Eden. What day of the week was it in Eden? Seventh day. It's been in force ever since then. The fourth commandment begins with the word remember, showing that the Sabbath already existed when God wrote the law on the tables of stone at Mount Sinai. How can men claim this one commandment has been done away with when they admit to the other nine that they're still binding? This is William Owen Carver, who is a Methodist theologian, in his book, The Lord's Day, Our Day. There was never any formal or authoritative change from the Jewish seventh-day Sabbath to the Christian first-day observance. This is from Dr. Edward T. Hiscox, author of the Baptist Manual. There was and is a commandment to keep holy the Sabbath day, but that Sabbath day was not Sunday. It'll be said, however, and with some show of triumph, the Sabbath was transferred from the seventh to the first day of the week with all its duties and privileges and sanctions. Earnestly desiring information on the subject, which I've studied for many years, I ask, where can the record of such a transaction be found? Not in the New Testament, absolutely not. There is no scriptural evidence for the change of the Sabbath institution from the seventh to the first day of the week. John Wesley, this handwriting of ordinances our Lord, and he's, of course, founder of the Methodist Church, this handwriting of ordinances our Lord did blot out and take out of the way and nailed to the cross, Colossians 2:14. But the moral law contained in the Ten Commandments and enforced by the prophets he did not take away. The moral law stands on an entirely different foundation from the ceremonial or ritual law. Every part of this law must remain in force upon all mankind in all ages. E. Owen Havens, Methodist, wrote Pillars of the Truth, page 88. The Sabbath was made for man, not for Hebrews, but for all men. Here's Clovis G. Campbell, 10 Rules for Living. And these are not members of my church. These are respected theologians. The reason we observe the first day instead of the seventh day is based on no positive command. One will search the scriptures in vain for authority for changing from the seventh day to the first. The early Christians began to worship on the first day of the week because Jesus rose from the dead on that day. By and by, this day of worship was made also a day of rest, a legal holiday that took place in the year 321, and this was through a command of Constantine, a Roman emperor, not through Jesus or the scriptures or the apostles. So I ask you the question that Peter asked the Sanhedrin. Should we obey God or man? We ought to obey God and not man. Can you say amen? Number 7. Is either the mark of the beast or the seal of God a visible mark? I want to make this very clear. Says the Lord of hearts, I will put my law in their hearts and in their minds I will write them. It's not a tattoo. It's not a computer chip. People thought it was the super card and the credit cards and all kinds of theories have flown around for years. The Bible says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. If I say to you, can someone come up here and give me a hand? Are you going to come up here, chop off your hand and toss it at me? Or do you know that's a figure for speech? We call it manual labor, mano in Spanish. It's a hand. It means help. It means action. That's what it means, in the hand. They're going to do the works of the beast in the mind. Do you notice that the seal of God is not in the hand, it's in the mind only. The mark of the beast could be in the mind or in the hand. Why is that? Because we are not saved as Christians by our works. We're saved by faith. The works are going to start here in the heart. Then you're going to have the works. We're not saved by the works. It says it'll be a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes that the Lord's law might be in your mouth. Again, repeating that verse. Notice in Isaiah 59 how he puts the two together. Their works are works of iniquity and the act of violence is in their hands. Comparison between hands and works. Let the Bible interpret the Bible. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. in their hands and in their heads is talking about in your actions and in your thoughts. Between your eyes and on your hand are consistent symbols throughout the Bible talking about in your actions and in your beliefs. Do not think the mark of the beast or the seal of God is going to be a tattoo or a computer chip or something like that. Amen? How does Jesus determine if we're his servants? Answer, Jesus said what? If you love me, keep my commandments. I remember seeing a bumper sticker years ago. It said, if you love Jesus, honk. Anyone ever seen a bumper sticker like that? If you love Jesus, honk. I wish there was all that is to it, right? Just honk your horn. Beep, beep, I love Jesus. And then I saw a bumper sticker someone came out with. It said, if you love Jesus, tithe. Anybody can honk. Although that was clever. Number 9. Does anybody have the mark of the beast now? Or did I skip one of the answers? Somehow it dropped out of the slides. What does it say? In Romans 6:16, it says, do you not know that as you present yourselves someone's servants to obey, you are the slaves to the one that you obey? They're going to put that in the edited version. Somehow it dropped out of my slides. I apologize. So whoever you obey, that's whose servants you are. If you obey the laws of the beast, who do you serve? The beast. If you obey the laws of God, you obey God. John says, if we say we love him and keep not his commandments, this is 1 John, we are liars and the truth is not in us. Pretty clear. Number 9, how does Jesus determine if we're his servants? He said, if you love me, not honk your horn, keep my commandments. Amen? Does anyone have the mark of the beast now? No. But aren't there a lot of people that go to church on Sunday? Yeah, that doesn't mean that they've got the mark of the beast. And I've had some people say, you're saying I've got the mark of the beast because I go to church on Sunday. I said, no, you might be following the law of the beast, but the mark of the beast happens when it becomes an issue that you cannot buy or sell. You might be living in disobedience, but the mark of the beast is different. By the way, not being able to buy or sell. How many of you do your financial transactions with a computer or a credit card? Come on, fess up. The rest of you are probably drug dealers. You're just using cash all the time. Yeah, we all use digital currency, right? Have you ever gone to the bank or had your card declined? Boy, it happened to me. We had money in the bank, but the chip on my card wore out or something. And I think Karen overused it, and it just wore right off. And it said decline. They kept swiping it, decline, decline. I had to dig around, find another card and use it. How easy is it to control the buying and selling of people now, the world over? Keep in mind, in Revelation, when it talks about not buying and selling, it's not just talking about people going to the supermarket. It's talking about nations also buying and selling. Have you heard of something called economic sanctions? Do we have a United Nations now, and do we have powers and governments now that tell other governments that we're not doing business with you, you cannot buy or sell on the international market unless you cooperate? It's already happening that way. Number 10, what two things does the Antichrist power attempt to change? He will intend to change what? Times and laws. So when we think about this last day beast power, a couple of things stand out. It's going to have something to do with a time and law. Now, when you look through the Ten Commandments, which one of the Ten Commandments is both a law and a time? The one that the devil is telling the Christian world to forget about. And if you're going to do it, don't do it the right day. Just don't do it the way God said. Do you notice in the official teachings of the Catholic Church, it says, the Pope has power to change times, to abrogate laws, and to dispense with all things, even the precepts or the teachings of Jesus. I think that's blasphemous to think a man could discard the teachings of Jesus. And I showed you the other day this picture we snapped of the Ten Commandments in front of a Catholic church. I wish more churches would put the Ten Commandments out front, but get them right. And the commandment about idolatry is totally missing. And to maintain the number 10, they split the 10th commandment about coveting into two. But changing times and laws. Number 11, what was God's criticism of his ancient pastors and priests? Things have not changed. What does he specifically say? But you have departed from the way. You've caused many to stumble at the what? At the law. You have not kept my ways, but you have shown partiality in the law. Now, does the devil need to get us to break all the laws? Do you know, James says, whoever shall break one is guilty of all. You cannot go to court and say to the judge, well, I know, I realize I murdered my wife, but I don't drive over the speed limit, and I want you to know that I pay all my bills, and I just broke this one little commandment. Is he going to say, oh, well, that doesn't, you're okay now? No. You're guilty. And with God's law, you don't get a 10% discount. Even in the Old Testament, it says they were showing partiality in the law. I'll keep the parts that are convenient, but not the ones that are inconvenient. Again, Hosea 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Well, that doesn't sound fair to destroy someone because they don't know. Keep reading. Because you've rejected knowledge. It's not that they don't know, they've rejected it. They just say, I don't want to know. I've had people come to a seminar like this and said, Pastor Doug, I wish I never came. I said, why? They said, now I know too much. And I don't want to follow God. I said, well, I pray you're miserable until you surrender. I don't want you to be happy on your way to destruction. You've rejected knowledge. Also, I will reject you from being a priest because you have forgotten the law of your God. I will forget your children. How many of you want God to bless your children? Let me give you a promise in the Bible. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5, verse 29. Oh, this is God speaking. Oh, that my people would keep all of my commandments always, that it might be well with them and their children after them. You want to bless your children? You obey his commandments. Amen. They will see your example, and he will bless and protect them. Amen. What specific commands does God rebuke religious leaders for violating? Answer, it says, you have despised my holy things and profaned my Sabbaths. Her priests have violated my laws, Ezekiel 22, 26. They profane my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy. They have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths so that I'm profaned among them. And I've got a lot of friends who are leading pastors, television pastors. You would recognize their names. They're friends. I love them. When we talk about issues like this, it's like, Doug, let's just not go there. Let's just not go there. And they know they don't have the scriptures, so they don't want to argue it. They've hidden their eyes. Number 13, what specific sin does God command his leaders to denounce? Isaiah 58, verse 1, cry aloud. That's what we're doing here at this seminar. We're doing it through media around the world, telling the church, wake up. Spare not. Don't hold back. Be honest. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions. What is transgression? Breaking the law of God. We need a Savior from sin. If you don't know what sin is, you won't want your Savior, right? If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, it's called the Sabbath of the Lord. It's not the Sabbath of the Jews. He says, my holy day. And call the Sabbath a delight. It's not a burden. It's a blessing, friends. He blessed the day. He didn't curse it. Say amen. He wants you to be blessed. You call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable. Then you will delight yourself in the Lord. How many want delighting? You want the abundant life. Amen. When you decide to accept Jesus and fully follow him, what happens, friends? What did Jesus say? Thus says the Lord, stand in the way and see, and ask for the old paths, wherein the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus said in the great invitation, take my yoke upon you. There's burdens in life. He says, my burden is light. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The Sabbath is about rest, friends. God wants you to find that rest. But before you can say no to the mark of the beast, you must say what? Yes. Yes to Jesus. Those that worship the beast have no rest day or night. Jesus has come to me, and I'll give you rest. The Lord wants you to come to him. Those of you here, those of you watching, some of you have partially surrendered your lives to the Lord, but you still don't have that rest you're looking for. You're still troubled. You've got just enough religion to make you miserable because you've not said for 100%, Lord, I am yours. You've got something in your life that you know is separating you from God and you've not handed it over. Or maybe you've handed it over and you've taken it back, but you can make a complete surrender now. The Lord wants how much of your heart? All of your heart, all of your soul. That's what we've been singing about. We have given you a decision card. And then we have workers here right now. They're going to hand out. This is our final decision card. Some have been grappling with decisions about which side they're on through the week, friends. There's only two roads. Life and good and blessing, death and evil curse. And you got the mark of the beast. You've got the seal of God. You've got the way of life. You've got the way of destruction. We're wanting to encourage you to accept the way of life. For our friends at home, you will find that you can download this card, fill it out, and send us your response at prophecyodyssey.com. We hope you'll do that. For those here, it is Spanish on one side, English on the other. If you've got the gift of tongues, you could do either side. Fill out your name on the card. I'm going to pray for you in just a minute. But I want to pray that you'll make your decision now. Here's what the questions are that you're going to find on your card. Will you decide now to move under that glorious banner of the Sabbath truth and obeying God and finding that rest? Jesus, your sanctifier and your creator. Question number one. I've accepted Jesus as my Savior and I desire to follow where he leads. Friends, this is about Christ. It's about finding rest in Christ. It's about accepting the blood of Jesus and being surrendered. Check yes. Even if you don't know how you're going to do it tomorrow, make a decision now, because if you take a step of faith, God will move towards you. Amen? Number two, I choose to have the seal of God over the mark of the beast. You think that's a no-brainer, but it's something that you can choose. Check it now. So I want your seal. I want the Holy Spirit on the inside. I want your law in my heart, and then you'll live it out in your life. Can you say amen? Number three, I wish to keep all of the Ten Commandments, including the fourth commandment that says, remember the Sabbath day. Pastor Doug, but I might have problems with that in my family and my job. Don't worry yet about that. God will work miracles and help you figure it out. But make up your mind now to do God's will, and then watch what God does for you. Amen? Say, Lord, it's the right thing. I don't know how I'm going to work this out, but I'm your servant. You're going to have to move the mountains. Will he move the mountains? You make up your mind to follow God, and he wants to save you. He will help you. Last question. Just say, Lord, I've got questions. I'd like further studies. Maybe someone can study with me or visit me and help. No one's going to harass you, but fill out your information. And then after you've done that, we want you to pass your cards back towards the middle. You know, I thought it'd be great if before our program's over, we brought our musicians back out. And while you're finishing your cards, by the way, if you need a pencil, ask our helpers there. They'll give you a device to write with there. And if you don't have time to pass it in, give it to them at the door. But why don't we sing our theme song together? This is our last in this series of Prophecy Odyssey meetings. Have you been blessed, friends? Can you say amen? Let's stand together, and I'm going to invite John to come out, and the words, we're going to put them up on the screen. Pastor Ross, if you're back there, come out. Pastor Ross has a good voice, too. He can sing with us. Come on out. We're going to sing the theme song together, and we will go off the air praying.
God always thinks about us for good and hope and peace, to bring us to a future home where time will never cease. He wants for us to know Him, to call upon His name. He gave His one and only Son to cleanse our guilt and shame. His ears are ever waiting, listening for our plea. His Spirit to renew our life and truth to set us free. His kingdom and His righteousness must be our only goal. To seek for God with all our hearts and search with all our soul. To seek for God with all our hearts and search with all our soul.
Can you say amen? Praise God. By the way, I want to thank Jackie and John. John was with us 25 years ago, and we've been friends for 40 years. Pastor Ross and I have worked together 20 years. I want to thank them and our whole media team for their support. Can you say amen? Amen. Everybody that's been working together, make sure and thank the children leaders that are out back. Our friends who are still watching on TV, you might be saying, I'd like to know more about this, or I missed some studies. Please go to the website. It is prophecyodyssey.com. And if you appreciate programs like this, you can make a donation to support 3ABN, who's been broadcasting this at their website, amazingfacts.org. A gift to the Greater New York Conference would be much appreciated, I know, so we can continue doing programs like this. Amen? I tell you what, why don't you take hands with a person next to you? How many of you know the song Side by Side? Words are on the screen. We're going to go on the off-the-air singing.
Do we have to hold hands?
Let's sing this together. Come on up.
Awaiting God's command, worshiping the saving King, living by His grace and moving out in faith, Jesus Himself will see us through. Why don't you meet me in heaven? We'll join hands together. Meet me by the Savior's side. I'll meet you in heaven. We'll sing songs together. Brothers and sisters, I'll be there.
Soldiers, all are we.
Soldiers, all are we. To go where Jesus leads. We'll fight the foe and we will overcome. Heaven is our goal, to save every soul. Why don't you meet me in heaven? We'll join hands together. Meet me by the Savior's side. I'll meet you in heaven. We'll sing songs together. Brothers and sisters, I'll be there.
Pray that we all will be there.
Pray that we all will be there.
Amen. Amen.